audios, go to www.wordchurch.biz. That's B-I-Z.
Good evening. So glad that you're listening to us or watching us on the internet today and tonight. It's just really, really great that God has pulled us into His kingdom, and we are one with Him, even though we may be miles apart. There are many things that have happened in the recent few days, last few days, that are quite tragic. Many people are saying, well, why did God do that? Why did God let that be? If He's in charge, why do such bad things happen? Well, I wanted to talk to us about it. It's not the first time that it has been preached from this pulpit that God is in the business of good. He's not in the business of bad. In fact, Jesus said as he came with his talking to his disciples one day, he says, "The thief comes, but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you would have life and have it to the full." King James Version says, "Have it abundantly." He came that you'd have life abundantly. So all these bad things that are happening are not coming from God. You cannot blame my God for these evil things when all the way through, from the beginning of time, He has proved to us His goodness and His kindness. He comes to do us good. In fact, one place God said, "I place before you two doors, death and life." And then He didn't say, "Okay, just choose whichever one you want, honey. It's okay." No, He said, "Choose life." Life and goodness go together. And He wants people that will freely love Him. From the very beginning, see, God said in Genesis 1, He said, "Let us create man in our own image." Well, His image was good all the way. He says, "I want people to have the ability to rule over the world, to bring not to bring chaos, but to bring peace." So if we look at it and say, is God in charge of everything? What does the Word of God say? How do you know? So God wants and needs people who will love Him freely. He will not manipulate or coerce or force you to do His will. He will not keep you in a tight place, making you be like Him or accept His love. He gives us the ability to choose. Says that's a free love, a love, someone who loves Him freely. If they have the choice of not loving and they choose to love, that is a much more acceptable and lovely way. I would hate it if my husband only loved me because I made him love me. If I took hold of his shirt and say, "Tell me you love me. I insist upon it." No, he freely tells me he loves me. He freely acts like he loves me. And that gives my heart such joy because he chooses to love me. And that's the way God wants it too. He wants us to choose to love him. He gave us the ability to be over all the earth, all the creatures, all of the things that move on the ground. And he gave them authority to rule. But humans chose to disobey. Now then, when you are in a place where God has put out an umbrella, he says, you come under my umbrella of protection, under my umbrella of forgiveness, under my umbrella of redemption and salvation. You stay here. My peace and joy and kindness and grace and mercy will be poured out upon you. But he doesn't have walls around. He only has the umbrella. We can choose to go out and do bad. We can choose to go away from God's love. But he's calling us to come back in repentance. Come back to him. Come back to him. For whoever shot that plane down, taking 300 lives, God is still calling out to you. Turn. Turn and come back. Come back to me, because I desire that you will know how great I am. I am greater than the evil. But he gave us authority, so he cannot just take it. We have to invite him in to have authority. We have to, that's the reason we pray. We invite him saying, come in, change my life, change my heart, change my way of doing things. Give me the ability to forgive like you forgave me. That is his desire. Goodness and evil, they're at war with one another, aren't they? But evil is not a power in its own self. It is simply the absence of all good, and that's where the power really is in goodness and grace and mercy. Like cold is the absence of warmth and heat. All of us who seem to choose so often to say ugly things to one another, who fail to do what God has called us to do, and we do the things that he has told us not to do. We need to turn quickly and repent and let God continue his forgiveness upon us. His forgiveness is like an ever-flowing fountain. If we'll just come in and partake of it and repent, take a drink of his forgiveness, then he's there to forgive us each time. Psalm 34, verses 8 and 14 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Then he says, turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil and do good. If God is good, who can say he is evil? Man may be one who lies. He may be mixed up in his actions, but God is pure, and he never tells a falsehood. He changes not, and he is not a man that he should lie. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. See, even those that hate him, he sends the sunshine and he sends the rain. Even those who turn away from him, he allows them to have air to breathe and experience love. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Matthew 7:17 says, every good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Mark 10:18 says, no one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. So don't accuse him of being or doing evil. If we want our world to change, we have to pray. We have to repent. We have to receive his forgiveness. We need to forgive others and pray that God will be free to move in our land and make it good again. God is in the restoring business. And he said, if we'll just seek his face and turn from our evil way, that he will hear from heaven and will heal our land. Amen.
God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. That's good. Good to be reminded that God is for us. God is for us, not against us. I want you to turn to 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 2. I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about the promises of God. To believe and to accept and receive the promises of God. Let's look at verse 2, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We just heard Dana read the scripture from Genesis 1, where God created man in his own image. And here we are to become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we're supposed to be more like him, more like God, because God created us in his image. But as we understand that the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, the likeness was lost, the shininess, the glorious part of God's glory over his man, his creation, became dull and became darkened. And so Jesus came later to bring the light and to dispel the darkness, because the Bible says the whole earth was in darkness. But Jesus came as the light of the world. Here we just read that by God's divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through his precious promises. Through his promise. You know, when God spoke into existence the creation of the world, and he created all things, whatever God said, the Bible says he would give promises, and those promises would produce in us his divine nature. His divine nature. We become his child. We become adopted into his family. And here he says, through the knowledge of him, he has called us by his glory and his virtue, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here, Peter tells us the problem in the world. What is the problem in the world? Lust. Lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And we see that because man sinned, there is a spirit of lust in the world that leads people away from God. But if you will come to those precious promises and believe them and receive them in your life, you accept them as the truth of what they truly are. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He cannot tell a lie. He never told a lie. Whatever God promised is surely coming to pass, and whatever has not yet come to pass will come to pass in due time if we just hold on to these great and precious promises. Now, if we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's another verse. Verse 19 and 20. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. In whom? In Jesus. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So we understand that the promises that God made concerning Jesus Christ, his Son coming to earth, dealing with the sinful man, and dealing with the sins, and bringing us back to God so that we have a right relationship with him, and making us righteous. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made righteous. The righteousness of God. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. There's not any yes and no. What God promised through Jesus is yes for those who believe the promise. The promise was spoken. Many people receive promises, especially the man named Abraham. God came to Abraham, found Abraham, who was hungry and looking for to know God. And God revealed himself to him and told him that in blessing I will bless you, and I will multiply you. In multiplying I will multiply you, and you shall become a father of many nations, of all nations will be blessed through him. So through Jesus Christ, God promised many things, that if you believe in him, you shall not perish. That's the first promise, a good promise, that you will not perish but have everlasting life. That those who believe in him should not perish. And this is a promise of God.
He's a life giver.
He's a life giver. Let's look at Galatians, the book of Galatians, and chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we see that Paul is talking to us about the difference between the law and the promise. The difference between what God told Abraham, what he promised him, and what it would be like to try to follow the law and completely keep the law to become righteous. And this Galatian church was, apparently they started out in the right way. They started out by believing and walking by faith and experiencing some miracles. But then later on they began to revert back into the law, and it began to bring more bondage into them. And Paul says things like, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promise of God, and he was made righteous in God's eyes. He was accepted. He was received. His sins were forgiven, and he was made new. So let's read this verse 6 again. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him. That's an accounting term where something is put on the ledger in your favor. And for Abraham's favor, God gave him his righteousness, his right standing with Almighty God. Verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. What? He's talking about just believing, having faith in the things that God has spoken, the things God has promised. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And he pronounced that he would have a son. That's how he was to start the ball rolling in the right direction. But he had no son at this point. But the Bible says that he believed God and that God was willing and able to do the things that he had promised. Just keep your finger there and turn over to Romans chapter 4. And we'll see how faithful Abraham really was. Romans chapter 4. We'll start with 17, says, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. This is God speaking to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who on the contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What? Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, to do it. That God will do it. He had faith. And the Bible says, though he was weak in body, his own body, he did not consider his own body being dead. Faith is believing not what you see with your eyes, but it's what you see with in the spirit. That God had promised him a son, and he believed that he would have a son, even if his body was too old. And it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not waver. Okay, the first thing we have to do is know the promise of God, understand it, believe it, and then receive it. You have to hold on to it no matter how long it takes. Abraham had to wait a long time. You realize that he didn't have a son for 25 years from the time that God first spoke to him. 25 more years and he's already 75, wasn't he? He's already 75 years old. And finally, at the age of 100, the promise came true. The promise that God promised him a son. Not the son that he had Ishmael, but the son that God would give him through a miraculous way, because it was really impossible to have it in the natural way. But he had the son in a spiritual miracle way. Miraculous way. Verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Romans. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So, you believe the promise, but then it says, he did not waver at the promise. What does that mean? not wavering. He did not give up. When he didn't see it happen right away, he kept on believing. When he didn't receive it right away, he did not waver. He held on to the promise. He held on to it like, this is my promise. This is my promise. I've been given this promise from God. And not only does it affect him, but it would affect the whole world. That through him, Jesus Christ then would come later. And through Jesus, he would become a father of many nations who believed in God and accepted his sacrificial son. So, he received the promise, he believed in it, and then he did not waver from it. Let's look at James chapter 1. James gives us some teaching here where he says, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, don't waver when God has given you his word. Don't waver at the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God and his word are one. And when he speaks, you can count on it. When he gives a promise, you can hold on to the promise. And don't waver. If you waver, you're like a wave of the sea driven by the wind that goes to and fro. Or you believe today or you don't believe tomorrow. Or you accept it for a while, but then you give up on it. Hold on to God's promises continually to the end. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about being confident to the very end. Don't give up your assurance and your confidence in God, because he will surely come through. He will watch over his word to perform it, the Bible says. He told Jeremiah, I'll watch over my word to perform it. And he does that whenever whatever he has spoken on your behalf. You can believe the word that he has given. All his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Yes and amen. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, as being righteous. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Speaking again about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. For when God made a promise to Abraham, he could not swear by anyone greater. He swore, he gave an oath to Abraham that surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. If you have a promise like that and you hold on to it, you expect to be blessed. You expect to be multiplied. You expect that your offspring will also be fruitful and blessed. And so it is with Abraham. He believed God, and he did not turn away from the promise of God. We have these great and precious promises that were given to us through Jesus Christ. Abraham was just the first, one of the first great examples. Great example. Let's look at Hebrews 11 right quick, and I'd like to finish up by speaking about a little bit more about faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So we learn here that faith gives substance to the things that we hope for. We hope in God to be with Him forever, to live in heaven, to be with Jesus Christ forever. We hope to be blessed and to receive all that God has for us, the inheritance that He has. And faith gives substance to those things which we hope. And we have evidence, the Bible says, of things not seen. The things that we don't see yet. Like Dana was talking about the goodness of the Lord, sometimes we see so many things in the earth that disappoint us and that are evil or are really bad things that are happening on the earth. We feel that don't have evidence of the things that are good. We need to know that God is good, and that through Him we have evidence that good is on the way. Otherwise, we'd look around and we'd probably say, I don't see anything that's really good. So we have to hold on to the goodness of God, don't we? The promise is that there is no one good but God, and that He alone is good to all those, especially those who call upon His name and say yes to Him, that they want to follow Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are a lot of things that we don't see until the switch is turned on. In this electrical kind of world, a lot of things operate by a switch. We don't know if the motor runs or not until we turn the key on the car. But we believe that it will. And we have evidence that it will. It's the promises of God have been given so that we can hope in them and believe as if they have already happened. Believe as if they had already happened. The old prophet, Isaiah, believed that it had already happened. That Jesus was going to come. And He was going to set the captives free. And He was going to suffer on a cross. And He was going to give His life. These things He saw, and He wrote them down. And we understand that, He had faith like, it's going to happen, I see it in the future. It's going to come. And sure enough, it did. By faith we understand, verse 3, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By the word of God, things are made. He created things that are so marvelous that scientists today are still trying to figure them out. They're still trying to find out how things work. There's a lot of TV shows, especially on public broadcasting, that talk about trying to figure out how things work and how many insects and animal species and all kinds of things that are on the world that were created. Only God with a mastermind and wisdom was able to create. By the word of His mouth, He spoke the worlds and they were framed by the Word of God. So shouldn't we get a hold of His Word and believe that Word and hold on to it just like the creation did? Creation came into being. They heard the Word. Come, let there be light. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So I want to ask you tonight, do you know where you're going? If you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you get there? Abraham held on to God's promise. That's how he knew where he was going, but he didn't really know where he was going to end up. That's what it means. He went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't worry about it. He wasn't concerned about it. Where is God taking me? I think sometimes we as Christians are concerned about what God is doing with us. Where does He want us to go, and what do we have to do for Him? And sometimes we wonder whether we really want to do that. But here Abraham, it says, believe God. Focus on Him. And he received the inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And you understand that today, this very time, this very day, some of that property is being fought over still in the Middle East, where we see that which Abraham received from God. God promised him the land between the two rivers, and they're still having disputes about it. Abraham didn't have a dispute. He believed God, and it says he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. That's what we as believers have to do, is obey when we're called to go out, to do what God tells us to do, so that we'll receive the fullness of the blessing, the fullness of the things that He has already prepared for all those, especially those who are listening to Him. So tonight, let's get a hold of God's promises. The promises of God are yes and amen. They will not be yes today, but not yes tomorrow. They will be yes from now on, throughout eternity. These promises we can get a hold of. These promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature. We can be more like our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You, Lord, that it never changes. And You have spoken great and precious promises to all those who believe in them. That those things which You said, Lord, You will watch over to perform. Help us to get a hold of Your promises and to believe in them. To believe You, Lord, that You will take us to the place that You want us to be at, even if we don't know where we're going. Just like Abraham. Father, thank You, Lord, for blessing him and sending Jesus Christ, Your Son, through the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that Your Messiah would come and deliver us from our sins, forgiving our sins, and giving us promises that help us cleanse our life, change our life, turn into a pure heart and a pure life, that our lives will be more like You. We desire to be like You, O Father. We want to give You thanks and praise, Lord, because You have reached into the hearts of the people here tonight. We just want to know You better. We want to know Your promises better and hold on to them as dear. It talks about being dear promises. And they are so great and so precious, just as you are. Lord, we just want to give you praise and thanks for all those who are listening here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that they will have faith to believe in your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to add a little bit about the personality of God and his name. So God is the creator. He's not the corrupter. God is good. He leads us to repentance. God is a savior. God is redeemer. God is provider. God is kind, and he leads us to repentance. He's a life giver and a truth teller and a promise keeper. Amen.